Last week, if you recall, we talked about redemption. And we talked about all of our stories are redemption stories, where God brought us out of death into life by his work in Christ in grace. Today, I'd like to talk with you about the blood of Christ. How does Jesus' blood redeem us? Why does Jesus' blood redeem us? And especially, the next question here, the big question for today is, what kind of confidence can you have in your lives with God and your relationship with him? And as you live your lives and as you depart this life to the one above, what kind of confidence can you have in God and your relationship with him and your salvation because of and by the blood of Jesus? So we're talking about blood today. Did you know you're going to wake up today and hear, and we're going to come and talk about blood all day long? We're talking about blood. You're my blood brothers, after all, right? So how do most people respond when you mention blood? Isn't it like this? Ew, you Christians, you talk a lot about blood. You just love blood. Your whole life and praise is about blood. Isn't that disgusting? Blood, I don't want to hear about it. That's how most people respond, right, when you think about blood. People don't like to hear or think about blood at all. Like Beth's brother, Mark. Okay, this is her brother right here, Uncle Mark. That's Naomi, my daughter, and that's Aunt Bridget. And you can look at Mark, Beth's brother. He is a strong guy. Boy, when he was younger, completely stocky, big mustache, tough guy. You wouldn't want to mess with him. I mean, super strong, a man's man. But when Bridget had their first baby, Paige, my niece, he was at the birth. And everybody, Beth included, is waiting out in the waiting room. He was in there and he actually saw Paige gets born. He rejoices in that, but then guess what? He saw the blood. Lots of blood. And he came out to the waiting room where Beth actually saw this, and he was like, oh, it's a girl. Oh. And he falls down and goes out cold, so the hospital like has to minister to him because he saw the blood. A lot of people respond that way to blood. How about the Bible, though? Is the Bible squeamish about talking to us about blood? Well, no, the blood, look, it is the golden thread that is woven through all of the scriptures. This book, God's Word, frankly, it's all a book about blood. That's the theme of this book. We're going to get to the blood of Christ. It's the whole climax of the book is the heroic blood of Christ that saves. But the whole Bible is about blood, basically. It has a lot to do with it, anyway. The first reference in the Bible to blood is what? Cain and Abel, basically. Remember, Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, and they both have brought an offering to the Lord, and God had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain's he had no regard. So what did Cain do to his brother? Hey, bro, let's go out into the field. Come on, I wanted to show you something out here. And he takes a stone, or whatever, and he kills his brother in the field. God then comes to him, where's your brother Abel? Well, am I my brother's keeper, says Cain. I don't know where he is. I'm not supposed to be taking care of him. And what does God say? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Isn't that powerful? When the blood was spilt, it was innocent blood. And it's crying out to God for what? Justice. For vengeance. My blood was shed. There must be a shedding of blood if there will be justice. Right? So is God an avenger of blood, do you think? Does God avenge the shedding of innocent blood? Yes. Yeah, good, Jeannie. Like, look over here at Psalm 9, which we actually had as our psalm today. For the avenger of blood shed remembers. He does not ignore the cry of the afflicted. You know, whenever somebody is killed innocently and there is innocent blood, that blood is crying out from the ground to God for justice. For vengeance, make things right. Bring your sword, O Lord, and make things balanced again. in Noah's day, God gave this word a little more specifically. Genesis 9, he says, "Whoever sheds human blood by human beings shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made humankind." That's a pretty stern word, right? If there is a murder, if there is a slaying of innocent blood and a shedding of it, "By man shall your blood be slain, thus declares God the King." So there is a, well, a tit for tat. There is a justice with the Lord with respect to it. Once again, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." So your blood before God is very, very precious. We don't like to think about blood. God thinks about it a lot. And he really cares. So why does God avenge blood? Again, we just said that a moment ago. What's this a picture of? Scales, right? Justice. So when there was the slaying of innocent blood, the scales and the balances of justice have been tipped. There is a crime, and if God is going to be just, and indeed he is 100% just, there must be a balancing of that. There must be blood shed for that shed blood. So God avenges blood. This is what we read over here in Psalm 99. It says, "The Lord is a God who avenges. O God who avenges, shine forth." So let me ask you, is that all God avenges? Is it just the shedding of blood? Actually, does he avenge all sin? The word, remember, to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Sin leads to death. If you sin or I sin, and frankly, we've all sinned, there must be a shedding of blood to tip the balances back. If God is giving a God of justice, justice must be meted out to the criminal, to the offender. He avenges then every sin that we do before him. And we read also in the Bible, in Ezekiel 18, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Thus says the King." Why again? Is that because God likes to kill? No, it's because he's just. And there must be the just payment for our sins meted out. Namely, if you sin, there must be a shedding of blood. There must be a death. Very important. This is all God's truth. What confidence, then, do you think you and I can have before this God? Friends, remember, 100% just will deliver justice. We are sinners. Actually, the Bible says, apart from Christ, complete sinners, dead in our trespasses, all have sinned and shall fall short of the glory of God. So that creates a big problem, doesn't it? God is just. You've sinned. Guess whose blood has to be shed for that? Your blood, my blood, should be spilt upon the ground for the sins, the offending of justice. He must, as a just judge, we standing before him, the law there being the police, it must be meted out. You must die for your sins. So we stand before God as condemned criminals. So we're talking justice, right? Karen, does that give you a lot of confidence before God if that's where we end the sermon?
Yeah.
No confidence. In fact, confidence of damnation instead. Next question, though, but does God, the judge, want to destroy us and spill our blood? He doesn't want to do it. Why? Look, even on this picture I found, the judge even has a little bit of a smiling face because he's good-natured. He delights in salvation, not in delivering someone to death and eternal prison. So guess who stands next to the prisoner? There's an advocate, a lawyer, speaking for him. Who's that? Jesus Christ is our advocate. And if you were, think of it this way. He says to the judge, to his father, but would you, since he is a criminal, and there must be that payment of shed blood, would you accept someone else to pay that for you? Would you accept if I stood in this guy's place and died for him? If my blood would be shed and I paid his ransom for him, would you accept that? A sacrifice, in other words. The judge delights to say, yes, that would satisfy me. Justice will be satisfied. There will be a shedding blood for the sin, but the sinner can be saved and set free. I delight in that, says the judge. So, did God provide a substitute in Old Testament times? Well, he had all kinds of things. Remember the whole Old Testament? You got this huge sacrificial system of bringing a lamb to be shed. Remember, now this is what you shall offer upon the altar. Two lambs a year old, day by day, continually. One lamb shall be offered in the morning and the other lamb in the evening. It says there in in Exodus 29. So that's a lot of blood, wouldn't you say? A lot of blood. Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that in 4 BC, Jerusalem, when they were bringing in all the lambs for the Passover feast, they slew 250,000 lambs just for that feast alone. Can you imagine how much blood that is all over Jerusalem? I mean, that is in the temple, being shed for the people. Think of how much blood was shed in the Old Testament. Not only of that, but there was the blood of bulls and the blood of goats as well. Here's Aaron, the high priest. High priest, remember, he's going to deal for the people. He's going to get them right with God. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. He was to offer a bull upon the altar. So this is the temple. He'd bring the bull's blood up here, spread it upon the altar, first for his own sins, and then also for the sins of the people. And there was two goats. One was to be slain for their sins. The other, he'll confess the sins of the people upon the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. So the goat would carry the sins away from the people, but the other one shedding its blood for the people so that they might be forgiven. So, next question is, why did God order all these animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? Were they actually acceptable to God? What do you think, Judy? Were they acceptable to God, all these sacrifices? Yes and no, but yes, they were, because we read here, Leviticus, this is why it would make atonement. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, says the Lord. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Because the life is in the blood. Therefore, if the blood is shed, a life is being given. Therefore, it makes atonement. It's a just payment, in other words. I'll accept that. So, somebody can be sacrificed, or an animal sacrificed in your place, according to Leviticus 17. And this, of course, is the same verse, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And that's why it makes atonement by reason of the life. Biggest one in art. What's the biggest one in the Old Testament for sacrifices? Hugest, the biggest ever. The Passover. Remember that in Egypt? When God is going to smite the firstborn of Egypt. Remember, this is what happened. God sent his avenging angels. It says in the Psalms, a band of destroying angels avenging down upon Egypt to slay all of Egypt's firstborn, from man to cattle, from Pharaoh who sits upon the throne to the lowliest servant. All of them to be slain in one single night by the Lord, by his avenging angels for their sin. And he will execute judgment upon the gods of the Egyptians. And this is a picture from Prince of Egypt, if you ever saw that movie. This was actually a beautiful scene in that movie depicting that, I think. And so here come the angels, and they are going to course through the land of Egypt to destroy all the firstborn. Before that happens, what did God do for his own people? He says, but you're going to get ready for this. 10th day of the month of Nisan, choose a lamb. 14th day of the month, you're going to sacrifice that lamb in the evening. And what do you do with the blood? Place it upon the doorposts and the lintel of the house, so that when I come and smite the land of Egypt, I shall see the blood upon your door, and I will pass over you, and a plague shall not enter, but you shall be saved. Dick, does it sound, I don't know, like a little bit like the blood is important here? The blood of the lamb saved them. And so they put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel. There was blood all through Egypt of the lamb for the people, the blood covering the people, that when the avenging hand of God came to slay, it would see the blood and pass over them. So this was a beautiful picture in that movie. Did you see this movie, Prince of Egypt? It's animated, but there's the angels are here, almost like a light wafting through the dark streets, and it would go and see, is this door? There's no blood there, and whoosh, it'd go in, and you'd hear the child go, and die. And over here, it'd come to this door, and oh, I see the blood, and it would pass and go on to another house. It would not enter where the blood was, because the blood had been slain for them, they were already saved. And so, that's Moses, at least in the movie, and they come out joyfully, the blood saving the people. This is what happened in history. So, friends, blood is necessary. Say the word necessary. Necessary. For the forgiveness of sins. This verse in Hebrews 9 says, in fact, the law requires nearly everything to be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. If you don't have shed blood, you are not forgiven. So there has to be blood shed to save the people. But strangely enough, Karen, look, can you see this far? The Bible also declares in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it's impossible that the blood of goats and bulls should take away sins. Isn't that strange? After all these sacrifices, and God saying, I'll accept them for atonement, he says, but that can't really, truly save you. It can't really forgive your sins, ultimately. Why? Why can't I sacrifice, Kevin, for you, lambs, goats, bulls, for your salvation and for the whole congregation in the world? Why? It's a matter of value. Is it really valuable enough to tip the scales of balance back to justice, to just give animals to save human beings or the world? Here's a great one. If you loan me your brand new Lamborghini, and please do feel free after the service, and it looks like this. Anybody got a brand new bread Lamborghini? But then I take it to California. I drive it off a cliff on Big Sur. And it crashes down at the bottom, and it's a big heap of ruins. It's a colossal destruction. There's nothing salvageable left from your destroyed Lamborghini. And I turn to you, and I say, here's a couple pennies. I hope that settles things. Would that be sufficient for you? No, you'd say, that thing cost me $150,000. You can't give me a couple pennies. That is not sufficient. It is not a value worthy of the destruction. And sorry about this, Vivian. I know you love frogs. You got one on your car, license plate. But why can a frog not spill his blood for man's salvation in the world? What's the answer? Value. It is not valuable enough. You can't just squish the frog. It has blood, but it is not a valuable enough price to pay for the sins of the world. You can't do it. And it's the same, God says, for all those Old Testament animals. It's not possible that the blood of bulls or goats should take away sins. They're not worthy. There must be a greater price. And even in the Old Testament, God said in Isaiah 1, I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. So, what did God require for the salvation of the world and your salvation, the saving of the people? A perfect lamb. The Lamb of God to which all of this pointed. All of those Old Testament sacrifices were just God teaching, putting into the minds of the people, pointing them forward to await one supreme ultimate sacrifice to be given to shed his blood that would save the entire world. And who is that? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Okay, Denny, here, you know this one. This is an easy one. How about John the Baptist? When he sees Jesus, what's the first thing he says? Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. This is the sacrifice. This is the one that all history is pointing to. The ultimate one, the sacrifice to give his life. So why did God command all these Old Testament sacrifices that they couldn't truly save? Hebrews 10 says, but those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. If we don't have this constant teaching from the Lord, we wouldn't think of the weight of our sins. But when you see an animal getting killed, losing its life, shedding its blood, it reminds you, your sins are grievous. They require a payment. They require a sacrifice. They require shed blood. There must be a death. It was just reminding the people continually until the one should come who would truly give his blood in a valuable way to save the world. And I declare this to you today. This is the truth from God, which he sent me to preach. Jesus shed his blood for us. Or as Luther would say, and I say, he shed it for you. All of you individually, for us together. His purpose in coming was to shed his blood, and that blood can save. It does save. And it was a lot of blood. This is a picture from, The Passion with Mel Gibson. I didn't see the movie. But if you saw it, wow, it was a lot of blood, friends. Let me ask you, though. Was it the right value? Was that acceptable to God? Yes. Why was that a just payment for the sins of the world? Well, he's not a lamb, he's not a frog, he's not a fish. He's a man. So you got to have a man shed his blood for the salvation of the world. By a man, Adam, came death. By a man, the second Adam, Christ, we're going to have life and salvation. So it's got to be a man. Secondly, it has to be God, the God-man, because only God could bear up all the sins of the world on that cross and not be completely destroyed and crushed by it. He, as it were, was holding up the entire world, our sins being placed upon him, and he was not entirely crushed because he's God. And his blood, therefore, being God and man, that is perfect blood, without sin, so pure, so of great value to God, that he says, that, says the judge, is an acceptable payment to tip the balances, the scales back to right, and I'll set everyone free. Justice having been paid, and the people set free through the blood of my Son, says the Lord. Do you know how superabundant your confidence in salvation is today? In him we have redemption through his blood, says Paul, Ephesians 1. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. Just take a moment and think with me. Luther said that one drop of Christ's blood was so precious it could have saved the whole world. Just a single drop. But God poured it out upon you lavishly. I always liken it to the Niagara Falls. Look at this little boat here. And the cataracts of water, volumes and columns of water, gushing in superabundance beyond your wildest calculations. That's how much God loves you. That's how confident you can be. That's how abundant was the salvation in the blood of Jesus. So he was at the same time the sacrifice, the lamb, and at the same time the high priest offering the lamb. So the Bible says, and we can read this, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, in other words, into heaven, he took not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. Thus, watch this, securing for you an eternal redemption. Secured. So animals can't do it. My blood can. I'll be the victim and I'll be the priest. God, and Jesus says, I'll carry my blood right up here to the throne of God. Secure an eternal redemption for all who trust in me by my blood, which speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. So Jesus is the true Passover lamb, friends. When God comes on the last day, and he sends his avenging angels, just as through Egypt, he will look upon the door of your heart and say, I see the blood, and it'll pass over you, and the plague shall not enter to destroy you. But just like with Moses and Israel, you shall be saved as God's people through the blood of the Lamb. So what confidence, friends, can you have today and forever in your relationship with God through the blood of Jesus? Confidence of salvation, this is what Peter says. He says, you've been redeemed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So he's secured. Think about it. Say the word secured. Eternal redemption, salvation through his precious blood. You have confidence of being justified, declared righteous, and saved before God for eternal life. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. You have confidence now that you're at peace with God. He's your friend. He's not your enemy and you're not his. Through the blood, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God should dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in heaven or things on earth. So it's through the blood of Jesus, God's not angry at you anymore. He's not your enemy. He's not coming to get you. In Jesus, he says, look, we're friends now. We have peace with each other. You have confidence of deliverance on the day of the wrath of God the Almighty. For much more than being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's a huge day coming upon the world. The great manifest day of the Lord's judgment, just like in the Passover. Lightning, thunder, the coming of the Lord, dealing everybody their sins, the just punishment. But you have confidence. You've been delivered from the wrath of God by his blood. I'm heading for the kingdom, you can say. I'm heading for salvation on that day. I don't have to fear. And you can draw near to God. You have confidence through his blood. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You know, every time you pray to God now, it's not like, oh, God's way over there and how can I ever get to him and I better be a good guy. It's the blood of Christ. I have boldness and confidence of access to deliver my prayers. I can walk up there like I'm a son to the Father, because that's actually what I am through the blood of Christ. The story of the prodigal son, remember, the son returns, but it's really the father who does the running. He runs there and closes the distance and says, look, come, let's make merry, for you were dead, but now you're alive again. Through the blood of Christ, we're getting towards the end, so keep with me. We have confidence to conquer the devil through the blood of Christ. You know, as Christians, once we're saved, we are hounded and hunted by the devil day and night. We have accusing thoughts come into our minds. We think, oh, I wonder if I'm really saved. And he throws our sins against us. But they have overcome him, the devil, the Christians do, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. When he says, you're a sinner, John, God's against you, he's angry with you. John, as the knight in shining armor, declares the blood of Christ. Yes, but I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Be gone, Satan, and he must run from you, because you're more than a conqueror through him who loves you. His blood sets you free, and you can conquer the dragon. And you have confidence then in prayer, but also when you depart this world. We all got to do it one day. Through his blood, we have confidence of entering heaven. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. When you die, don't think on your own righteousness, think on his. His blood means, hey, the door's open. I can walk through open gates into paradise. For he is our Savior, friends, our lifeguard, tomorrow, today, and forever. And he daily and richly forgives all our sins. For in him we have redemption, says Paul again, through his blood, the forgiveness of your sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. That's confidence again through his blood. So in conclusion, all praise be to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
For to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, be glory forever and ever. And God declares of you in Revelation, blessed now are those who wash their robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates through the blood of the Savior. And there we will sing a new song, saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Here's the last slide. Friends, confidence today. God loves you. His blood indeed does save you. There is power in the blood. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen.